Folks, you realize what a privilege it was that we just got to see. You'd have to look a long time across the country to find a group of young people who would sing that kind of music together. You know what was the special treat about that? There were two things. Number one, did you see the countenances on their faces and the joy that was expressed in their eyes and in their countenances? I mean, there's some great-looking people up there, just some great-looking young people. You boys looked okay, too. But, I mean, most of them. I loved it. I love to see guys singing with that energy in their eyes and that enthusiasm. I get weary with young men who are a little squeamish about praising the Lord. Those guys weren't. Thankful for that. And number two, I just got to thinking, that was a lot to remember. To be sung. I know that we memorize songs and we sing songs a lot. We learn them, but those were songs that had to be learned, which revealed to us that they've been rehearsing. They've been practicing for what? To perform? No, to minister, to serve. I'm so thankful for that. So boys and girls and teenagers, thank you. That was great ministry. That was tremendous. Well, friends, I want you to know that I have really enjoyed worshiping our Lord together today with you. I feel like we have some new friends in your church, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very grateful for the great privilege of being friends with you here in Elizabeth City. Never been here before, never been to Elizabeth City. I've never been certainly to your church until today. I'm grateful for your pastor. So again, Pastor, thank you for the tremendous privilege, and thank you for the red carpet treatment that has been received on our part for the day, this entire day, last night getting in and then today. Very, very grateful for that. Thank you for your kind words. Thank you for the great time of fellowship that I've had with several of you today. If you think about it, pray for us as we travel. As I've said already, don't want to bore you to death with it, but we'll finally get a chance to go home, which is in Indiana, and just sort of catch our breath briefly, which means chase grandkids. And have you discovered why God gives children to middle-aged people? You know, they can kind of deal with it when you're a grandparent. You know, you chase them around and say, here, go buy an ice cream. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, I'm a little weary. No, I enjoy chasing around and letting them climb all over me and wrestling with those kids. So we'll go home, enjoy a few days of rest and change of schedule, and then go to St. Louis next week. And then after that, we have one more meeting in the Portland, Oregon, actually Salem, Oregon area. And we will look forward to that meeting, and then our day, our year is over with. So pray for us, if you would, and look forward. I hope our paths will cross again. I look forward to seeing an opportunity to befriend you even further. Well, we have the wonderful opportunity to remember our Lord tonight and the sacrifice that He made for us. But I know, Pastor tells me, that you folks enjoy preaching, and that thrills my heart. I'm thankful. That's why you've come tonight, as well as the opportunity to worship our Lord. Would you go to Luke 18 with me? Let's go to Luke 18, and let me share and preach tonight from this particular passage, a passage that has spoken to my heart and just continues to do so, continues to minister to my heart. I told you that were in Sunday school with me this morning. If you don't need this message, I do. So tonight, I repeat, if this is only for me, so be it. I'm going to preach it. I got a sneaking suspicion that as we dig into it, you're going to find that you too need this reminder and need this challenge. Jesus is our teacher. If you happen to have a red letter edition of the Bible, that doesn't mean you have a better Bible than somebody else. It's a publisher's tool to give us His words written in Christ. Don't ever get the idea that those words are more important than the rest of the Bible. This is the Word of God. And so it's all entirely God's truth. But if you have a red letter edition, you have a lot of red letters in front of you. Jesus is our teacher here. But what sometimes needs, I think, to be reminded to us as God's people is that Jesus is just about ready to turn toward Jerusalem, which means He's about to spend His last week as Son of Man on this earth until He comes and sets up His millennial kingdom. But we're nearing the end of the journey. Now, the Gospel of Luke goes all the way to chapter 24. I know that. Several more pages here, and we're only in Luke 18. But a good third of the book of Luke deals with his last week, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension to glory. Jesus is just a few hours away from turning to Jerusalem. And when you look at the harmony of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that Jesus literally was on the move to Jerusalem. In fact, there's an indication in I believe it's Mark's Gospel, where James and John had to maybe sprint. They certainly had to pick up the pace to catch up with Jesus to ask him, look, when you set up your kingdom, can we sit on either side of you, you know? Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Why? Because he came to die. And he came to fulfill his commitment to paying our sin debt. Thank the Lord. Be thankful this Thanksgiving season for his redemption in your life. Jesus is nearing the end. Hey, parents, have you ever had to give that last final word of instruction to your child, to your teenager, for some particular reason? You know, just your final word. I don't know. The first day of school for a little child, you know, you told them, now you listen to your teacher. And if you cough, put your hand over your mouth. And don't forget, you know, don't get in trouble and, you know, all those things. The first time you left your child or maybe a preteen, a teenager at home alone for the first time, you said to them, now, stay off the phone and don't cook anything and don't go outside and just sit on the couch and just wait until I get home. You know, you remember those last words of instruction? You know that feeling of this is a critical time. I'm reading between the lines here, but I think that in a sense, Jesus knows my one-on-one face-to-face instruction of my disciples is coming to an end. And I've got to underscore something with them once again. I wonder what's on his heart. I wonder what he wants to highlight. I wonder what he wants to spotlight. Now, I'm ramping up a little bit because what I'm about to read is a little bit familiar territory. But I want you to understand tonight, this was critically important. And in the scenario, the context of where we are, Jesus is about to turn to Jerusalem. This was vitally important to him. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me while I read? Beginning at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, and, the word and is a connecting word. You know that, you grammar people. It connects with the previous chapter. It's all one long flowing section of events in the life of Christ. And he spake a parable unto them. To this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, here comes the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, please help me to stay the course, stay on track, and only communicate, preach what needs to be preached here tonight. Stir us, awaken us. Lord, let us see what we ought to see from your own teaching. Thank you for the encouragement that it ought be for all of us. I thank you for what it means to me as I go through this. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. True story. There was a family that was living down in the state of Georgia years ago by the name of Thompson, living down in the southern part of the state of Georgia. Mrs. Thompson was walking in downtown part of the city in which their little community, the little village where they lived one day, running errands, taking care of things, making purchases, so forth. She had her little 4 or 5 year old girl in tow, which was a girl by the name of Joy, Joy Thompson. Mrs. Thompson was running through the city and just trying to take care of errands when little Joy happened to look inside of a window and saw up in the window a baby doll. Now, I have no idea what looking at a doll does to a little girl. We had 2 boys. We never had to deal with this, thankfully. We never had to deal with that. You know, if I ever put a doll in one of my boys' hands, they would have turned it into a baseball bat, you know, or a hammer or something. But we didn't have to deal with that. I have remarkably learned because of granddaughters what it's like to have girls around dolls. Well, this little girl, Joy, a little 4 or 5 year old girl, said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to see that doll." Mrs. Thompson, knowing full well that her daughter would beg her to buy it, said, no, let's just keep going. She goes, "Mommy, Mommy, please." You know how kids can work on you. "Please, I want to see that doll." She said, "No, let's keep going. Mommy can't buy that." She said, "You don't have to buy it, Mommy. I just want to see it." She looked down at Joy and she said, "Do not ask me to buy it, okay? We'll go in there, you can hold it, and we're going to put it away." "Okay, Mommy." They walked inside the store, they pulled the doll out of the window, put it in her little daughter's arms, and she stood there and she held it and caressed it. Made all those feminine maternal sounds that little girls make. You know, ooh, ah, wow, all those things, you know, and squeezed on it and hugged on it. And then she looked up at her mother with that look, and their mother knew what was coming. She said, "I told you, don't start with me. I can't buy it." She said, "How much does it cost, Mommy?" You know, kids know what they're doing. And Mom said, don't start. She took the doll out of her arms and put it, she probably took it a little more carefully, took it out of her arms and put it back up in the window and said, she looked at the price. She said, "Let's go." Now, this will tell you how old the story is. She says, "It cost $14. Have you bought a doll lately for a little girl? You can buy a toe for $14, but the rest of it's going to cost a few more dollars. And so they were walking out of the store, and little Joy, not understanding the world of dollars, that really wasn't her world as a little 4-year-old girl. As they were walking down the street, she said, "No, Mommy, how many pennies is that?" Mrs. Thompson said, she had to think, and she said, "Let's see here." She said, "Joy, that would be 1,400 pennies." Joy said, "Mommy, can I ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies? I want that doll." Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would suspect that mother probably thought, well, Joy will stop praying over a season of time, so I'll go ahead and encourage it, but it she'll just get discouraged. She'll forget about it. "Yes," she said, "sweet Joy." She goes, "You go ahead. You pray for 1,400 pennies." Now, here's another part of the story I don't know. I'm telling you a true story. I have a letter from Mrs. Thompson confirming what I'm telling you. Mrs. Thompson, the last I heard, was in her 90s. I have no idea how old Joy is. But she said to me, this was a true story. I don't know how long Joy prayed, but she prayed faithfully for 1,400 pennies. One night, Mrs. Thompson was cooking a meal at the stove, and all of a sudden, someone knocked on the front door. She went over and opened the door, and there standing at the door was a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they attended. And she said, "Hi." She said, "Mrs. Thompson, is your little girl Joy home?" She said, "Well, sure." She said, "My husband and I would like to give her a gift. Could we give her a gift?" She said, "Well, that's kind. Come on in." They called for Joy, and Joy came down the hall. She said, "Joy, neighbor lady here," named her to Joy. She said, she has something for you. The neighbor lady looked down at Joy, and she said, "Joy, my husband and I would like to give you a gift." She turned around and picked up off the front porch a glass jar filled with pennies. Placed it in front of that little girl. She thought, "What bank did you rob, you know?" She said, "Joy, my husband comes home every day and empties his pockets of pennies and been putting them in this jar for years. I take them out of my purse and put them in this jar all the time." She says, "Now you can see that it's full," and we got to looking at it and we said, "What are we going to do with this jar of pennies?" And we thought about you. "Would you like to have them?" She said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." They took that lid off, and I'm sure with Mom's assistance, they counted those pennies. Here's what Mrs. Thompson told me. Do I even have to tell you the rest of the story? Not 1401. Not 1399. To the penny. How long has it been since God did something in your life that you took a step back emotionally, literally, spiritually, and said, God did that. That was from my Lord. Only God could have done what just happened. You know, the average Christian, sadly enough, lives an average Christian prayer life. Fact is, most of us live such an anemic, mechanical, robotical prayer life that this is going to sound harsh, and please understand I don't mean it to be, but you get the point. We could almost make a recording of our prayer, and then every morning, again, forgive me, we could just turn that little recorder on and say, God, I'm going to save time because I say the same things every day. Let me just say these mechanical words to you every day. I don't mean that unkindly. I'm just saying that our prayer life gets stuck in a rut. And there's probably people all over this room tonight that would clearly say that there is a need in my life in which I desperately need to see God break through. There's not an issue on your heart tonight. There's not a burden in your life. There's not a desire that you carry. There's not a problem that is in your concerns. There's not a sorrow that you carry. There's not a soul you're burdened for their salvation. There's not a care of your life that your God does not desire to hear about and has the ability to answer. He's still a miracle-working God. Jesus tells a story here because he realizes, I'm rounding the corner. I don't have much longer with my disciples. And they need to get something. They need to understand something. I'm not going to be here to take care of their every need. I'm not going to be here to calm these storms. I'm not going to be here to feed them when hungry. I'm not going to be here to miraculously do some things. I need to get something across to them one more time. You guys need to learn. You need to pray. And your God is a miracle breakthrough answering prayer God. So he tells a story. He tells a parable. A parable that made a great deal of sense in that day. But as Jesus tells it, would you put yourself into that culture? He tells a story about two people, a widow and a judge. He says there was a widow. Now there are widows all over that area. Widows in that day, friends, were not taken care of unless a family member took care of them. Every widow was a poor lady. She had no money. And by the way, in this Roman Empire dominated world, this judge representing the Roman Empire was a man who was an itinerant judge. Don't miss this. He would travel from community to community, city to city, hear me, and historians tell us they would actually set up some type of maybe a tent-like structure. And they would sit on this high-ranking, muckety-muck, political, bureaucratic throne, and this judge would hear the complaints and the litigation of people in that community. And the only people that could present their burden and present their case to the judge, the only people that could do it were men. It was a male-dominated society. Look, folks, just look at the Middle East today. It's still a very male-dominated society. Well, in that day, it was even worse. Ladies were considered, forgive me, it was the truth. They were second-class citizens. They were just above a slave. And they just didn't have the right to go stand up in front of the Roman judge. So if a lady had a legal concern, she had to go through her husband, she had to go through her father, she had to go through a male. A man had to go represent her. Secondly, you had to have money because that Roman Empire that judge did not care about what was right or wrong. Look at verse 2. Jesus said there was a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. What does that mean? It means he cared only about making money. He didn't care what was right with God. He didn't care what was right with people. He was interested. And everybody knew that was the world. So here's this judge who didn't care about right or wrong. He cared about making money for himself and the Roman Empire. The only people who could stand in front of him were men. And here comes this widow. Okay, number one, she's a woman. Obviously, in the story, she has no man to help her. Number two, she's a widow. She has no cash, even if she could find someone to help her. Number three, she's already got an adversary. Now, I don't know what the adversary was. Maybe a man who was demanding more money out of her for, as a landlord, or maybe somebody was just jumping on her for other causes because her husband had died. Jesus doesn't give us those details. She just says that the Bible says that she wearies the judge by saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." Now, time out. You got to use your imagination here. I don't know how she did this. She was not even allowed underneath the tent. But somehow or another, the judge gets wearied and he finally says, "Okay!" Now, folks, I don't know how she did it, but you use your imagination. Come on, man. She's a woman. I don't know how she did it, but she got it. She did it somehow. Maybe she stood outside the tent and waved a hanky, you know, and said, "Mr. Judge! Mr. Judge, I need you to avenge me of my adversary!" I don't know. Maybe some little assistant ran over there and he told her, "Now, woman, you're bothering the judge. Move on down the street." She says, "I'm not. I need him. Mr. Judge." He said, "Woman, you're going to get me in trouble and you're already in trouble." She goes around the block and she comes around on the other side of the tent. Maybe she's come around the other side and she's standing there. She goes, "Hello, Mr. Judge. I'm over here now. I need you to avenge me of my adversary." Same guy runs over and says, "Woman, I told you to leave the judge alone." Next thing you know, she's standing at the far end of the tent and she's waving two hankies now. "Avenge me of my adversary." Goes on all day long. Judge is saying, "Man, I'm living. She's embarrassing me. This is bad on my reputation." Like he cared about his reputation. Next thing you know, his day of judging was over with. He tries to slip out the back tent flap. There she is, right in his face. "You've been ignoring me all day. Now quit ripping me off, mister. I need you to hear me. I need you to avenge me. I'm my adversary." He says, "Woman, leave me alone." He goes over and gets on his donkey or camel or his chariot, his skateboard, something. He's got to get away, and he's making his way to the house. And, you know, his wife texted him and told him to pick up some olives on the way home and maybe some Diet Dr. Pepper. It's in the Greek. And as he's going home, he swings by the market. He's checking out the olives when all of a sudden this woman comes running up. "There you are, Mr. Judge. I need you to hear me. I need you to avenge me." "Woman, leave me. How did you find me? I could smell your donkey and you. I need you to avenge me." He goes home. He's about to take the first bite of soup when all of a sudden someone's scratching on the window outside. He goes over and opens. There she is. "Avenge me, my adversary. Get off my porch, woman." "Nope. I'm going to spend the night out here. When you come out in the morning, I'll be the first one for you to see. Don't try to slip out the back door. I got a dog back there. I need you to avenge me." You say, "Preacher, where in the world did you come up with that?" Jesus said she wearied him. You come up with your own story. All I know is somehow or another, he finally said, "Okay, give her what she wants." Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying your heavenly Father is like a judge that has to be yelled at, chased down, screamed at, embarrassed, humiliated to get him to finally even hear your case? No, friends, this is a parable that's 180 degrees opposite. Jesus is saying, in fact, look at verse 7. He says, verse 6, he says, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. Learn a lesson from this judge, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cries day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Jesus is saying he is completely 180 degrees opposite. Let me ask you a question. Just get to the point tonight. You have some heaviness on your life tonight. Do you have an area in your life tonight you'd love to see God just burst through and do something that only he can do? Maybe you can't even verbalize it to somebody else, the burden that's on your heart, the need of your life, the concern of your being. Are there some things in your family? Are some things in your relationships? Are there some things in your health? Are there some things tonight you need God? I'm convinced that sometimes God brings the storms of life to remind us he's the only shelter there is. And I'm convinced tonight he brings hardship into our life to remind us He's ready to hear. You know, somehow or another, we don't get serious about prayer sometimes until we have nobody else to turn to. Jesus is teaching here the importance. In fact, look at verse 8, end of verse 8. He says, and when the Son of Man cometh. Now, folks, what's he talking about? He's talking about when I come again. See, he's about to leave and he knows it. He's saying, when I come again, will I find this kind of faith on the earth? What kind of faith? The faith that's demonstrated in the story of the widow woman. Now, come up close to the Bible and don't miss this tonight. Jesus is not only teaching the importance of prayer, he's teaching us the importance of faith. Somehow or another, we get the confusing idea that we impress God by the language we use. Don't ever get the idea that God only listens to us when we use flowery language. King James English. That God only listens to that kind of prayer. You ever been with somebody, they're talking to you normal, and then all of a sudden when they talk to God, they even, the tone of their voice, oh God. We ask that thou. I want to go, what? Did you get the organ stuck in your throat? I mean, what in the world happened to you all of a sudden? Are we trying to impress God? God's not impressed with our tone. He's not impressed with our language. He's not even impressed with the length of our prayer. I'm all for someone praying all night long if you want to. It was said of D.O. Moody, he was never long in prayer. But he was never long without prayer. He just was constantly communicating with God. And by the way, Lord, I want to talk to you about this too. Just as common, ordinary English. Can I tell you how you say, I want to get a hold of God. Let me tell you what gets his attention. Faith. Faith. Prayerlessness is a sin. Faithlessness is a tragedy. And maybe tonight you do pray. It's your faith that needs to put another log on the fire and be stoked up again. You say, what do you mean? Well, take a lesson from this woman. Number one, we're to have faith that is expectant. Expectant. He says there in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night? He's saying, come on. He's making a statement that we would say is a no-brainer. This judge, this human being who has no character or decency, was eventually able to have a heart change toward this woman. Come on. Will not your loving God, who loves his children, his bride, the word is elect, his one that he loves, the one that he has saved, the one that he's redeemed, will he not hear the prayer of his own children? Shall not God avenge? He's saying this, when it comes to pray, have a faith that is expectant. Now look, when you leave here tonight, when we're finished and you walk out to the parking lot and you rush out there because of the rain and you stick that key in the ignition switch, or maybe you've got a button to push, but you reach over there and you're telling the kids to buckle up, or maybe you're asking the wife, do we need to stop anywhere? Your hand just immediately starts turning and you push that button, whichever way you do it. I mean, you get with it. What do you expect to happen? You expect that engine to roar. Somebody might say, you don't know my car. I'm not real sure. Okay. Most of us expect that engine to crank up. When you walk in the door tonight and you open that door and walk in, you hit a light switch. What do you expect to happen? You expect lights to come on. Well, answer this question. When you pray, answer it. What do you expect? You say, Morris, oh, I sure hope God hears my prayer. Does that line up with scriptures? He hears your prayer. In fact, he pleads with us to pray. It's the most amazing thing in the world, all the promises he gives, and then he says, I command you to pray. What an absolute disconnection. Why in the world do we have to be commanded to do something that God says, I really want to answer those burdens of your heart? Now, I know I've been around the block long enough to know that there may be someone out here tonight that say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Prayer is praise and worship. Absolutely. No argument here. You say, and prayer is confessing of sin. Absolutely. And prayer is thanksgiving. Absolutely. But my friend, you can't read the Bible and not see that prayer is asking. That word pray means to ask. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? The word substance means substance. That upon which we stand of things hoped for. Faith is that upon which we stand of things hoped for. Now, when we use the word hope, we use it like wishful thinking. We say, oh, I hope I get that raise in pay or that Christmas bonus. Oh, I hope the Pittsburgh Steelers win the Super Bowl. That's wishful thinking. I'm sorry. Just my one last chance. forgive me. They may win it. I don't know. The truth is, we have wish. Now, when we say, oh, I hope for something, it's wishful thinking. Now, listen to me. Whenever the Bible speaks of hope, it's not wishful thinking. It is rock solid confidence. Faith is the substance of things assured of. In other words, when I pray, I need to have the spirit of expectancy. Not only does God hear me, God wants to answer this burden on my heart. You say, whoa, no, wait a minute. Does he answer everything? We'll get to that. But right now, you understand something. We don't need to come to God with some little squeamish little, I'm so scared, I don't deserve anything. Of course you don't. Of course we don't. We don't go to him saying, I've earned this. Can I get this little request? I got a little $5 request, if I can put monetary value on it. Can I give you this little $5 request? Have I been good enough to earn this one? You don't earn 5-cent requests. You know what Jesus said? He says, when you go talk to my Father, tell him I sent you. Go in Jesus' name. In other words, you say, Father, I know I don't deserve anything, but your Son, Jesus, my Savior, told me I could come. He's the one who's opening this door. That's what that means. It's not some little statement you throw at the end of a prayer. You say, oh God, I know I don't deserve this. I don't merit to be heard, but I come with expectancy because Jesus said I could come to the power of Almighty God. So you say, I get it, Morris. What's the point? Well, this ought to do something to your prayer life. It ought to do something to your prayer life. What should it do? Well, it ought to build devotion to your prayer life. Can I just ask some questions for you to meditate on? How devoted are you to prayer? You say, I pray every day. Do you have a regular time every day that you set aside and you say, you know what? I'm just going to focus right now and talk to my Lord. There's some burdens on my heart. I would encourage some of you to maybe get yourself a little journal, a notebook, and write out some burdens and prayer requests on that sheet of paper, on that journal notebook, and watch God answer those prayers. Maybe you need to take a walk every once in a while and just say, God, I just wanted to spend a little extra time talking to you about some of these burdens. Maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night and you look over at the clock and it says, oh, 3:15. Oh, I hope I can go back to sleep. Maybe before you go back to sleep, you ought to say, Lord, what do we need to talk about? I just want to talk to you in the middle of the night. Driving down the road, talking to him about it. And can I tell you something else? Prepare for warfare. Satan does not want God's people to get serious about prayer. He'll do everything he can to slow you down. If he can keep you off your knees, if he can keep you from praying and sincerely seeking God, he's got things right where he wants it. He can get you to where you'll start doubting God and living in a spirit of depression. Why? Because you're not praying. Boy, when you start getting serious about prayer, there's a spirit of maybe the next phone call is the answer. Maybe the next email is the answer. Maybe the next visit of somebody is going to be the answer. God's going to answer this. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 27 and verse 7. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, friend, that's bold. Listen to this. Psalm 55 verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. And hear me, Jesus said in John 16:24, hitherto, or in other words, up to this time, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. It was as if he was saying, don't you guys get this? Ask in my name. Not only will this build a devotion to prayer, it'll build definitiveness to your prayer. You say, what? Friends, can I get real practical here? Be specific when you pray. It'll build definitiveness. When I live with a spirit of expectancy, I'm going to stop saying things like, Lord, I ask that you bless my family. Now, wait a minute. The word bless is a wonderful Bible word, but what do you mean by that? You say, well, I'm praying that my husband will have a safe drive to work. Then be specific. I'm praying that my kid will do well on that test at school. Then be specific. And by the way, now there's nothing sinful about these things, but we hear things at church and we pick it up and we throw it in our prayers as if this is going to impress God. And I'm not faulting anybody, but we say things, Lord, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct in our life. What do you mean? All three words mean the same thing. Lead, guide, direct. I don't talk to anybody else that way. I don't say to my wife, hey, let's leave. Depart and go. You know, I mean, say, you ready to go? Let's go. But we think, oh, I'll use this. We come up to Christmas season. If there's not a parent in this room who will come up to their child, their kid, and say, hey, what you want for Christmas? That kid would look at their parent and say, I mean, this kind of a kid doesn't exist. Mother, father, I only ask that thou blessest me with whatever thou choosest to givest to meest. I mean that kid doesn't exist. You say, hey, what you want for Christmas? Glad you ask. I got several things here I'd like to open up here in front of. It used to be they'd pull out a piece of paper. Now they use a tablet. And they say, I need this. And here's the size. Here's the color. Don't worry about that cost. You can handle it. And I need you to. Well, they get specific. Jesus said, when you pray, go to your Father. Your Father. Your Abba Father, which seeth in secret. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It'll build definitiveness to your prayer. Her name was Nell. Nell lived in East Texas, and at the age of 19, moved over to the city of Dallas to get a job, found her a job to live on her own, found her a boarding house and got a boarding room that she lived in. And got this boarding room and got a nice job working at a restaurant. Her landlady said, Nell, you got a nice job. You now live with us here in this house, this boarding house. Where will you be attending church? Nell said, landlady, I haven't thought about that. Thank you. I need to get back to church. I used to go to church when I was a child. I hadn't been to church in several years. The landlady said, why don't you go to church with me? She said, I'd love to. Nell went to church and began to blossom as a young lady for the Lord. She had gotten saved as a young girl, but in that church she began to grow and be discipled. She learned the importance of, forgive me, walking with God, as we preached on this morning. She learned how to walk with the Lord. She began to spend time with her Lord daily. She began to diligently seek Him. And in her own testimony, I've heard her tell me, she said, one night I get on my knees in her early 20s now, and she said, dear Lord, I love you with all of my heart, and I plan to be faithful to you, and I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. Then she said, but Father, I would love to serve you with a godly husband. Would you give me a godly husband? I don't know of anybody here in Dallas, and I'm just telling you, I'm going to serve you whether you give me a godly husband or not, but I just want you to know, I sure would like one. Got off her knees, crawled into bed, and went to sleep. The next day, less than 24 hours later, she was at work at her downtown Dallas restaurant. She was working the next day. Did you hear me say that? And in through the door walked a man who wanted to talk to the manager, but he looked at Nell and he said, well, if I'd known you were in here, I would come in here a lot sooner. Young men, don't write any notes right now, okay? These are lines you don't need to learn. And Nell said, well, I'm glad you're here. After she got off work that night, they had their first date. They went to another restaurant, not the one she worked at. They got to know each other, found out that they were both believers in Christ, and both had a focus on living for Him. And then they got married. Are you ready for this? 10 days later. You say, oh, that's great. Our kids really need to hear that. I mean, that's just wonderful. I would never recommend for a marriage to start like that. You say, well, that marriage will never make it. They didn't even hardly know each other. Yeah, I realize it's not the best. But I got news for you. My dad and mom had a wonderful marriage. You know why I'm here tonight? Because a man who came home from World War II said, I need a godly wife. My mother got on her knees one night and cried out. She can't tell the story without tears, and said, oh God, I'll live for you, but I want a godly husband. Definitiveness in prayer. I need 1,400 pennies. I need a godly husband. Number one, he's teaching us faith that is expectant. I'll just touch this and move. He's teaching us, secondly, to have faith that is enlarged. Enlarged faith. Look, friends, this lady, this widow in the story, had an impossibility. She was a widow. She was a woman. She had an adversary. She had no hope. She had no attorney. She had no advocate. She had no one to stand with her. You and I do. Do you hear me? We do. We have an advocate. Romans 8 tells us in verse 26, the Holy Spirit Himself, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. Intercession, like an attorney, with groanings which cannot be uttered. When I speak out to God the Father, it's like the Holy Spirit is sitting there and interceding for me and saying, here's what Morris is saying and here's what is the desire of his heart. In the very same chapter, Romans 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding. Jesus is interceding. You say, oh, I got a situation in my life. It's an impossibility. I like that little song someone wrote several years ago. Got any mountain, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. The Lord God said to Israel, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Jeremiah said, oh God, you've created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched hand, and there's nothing too hard for thee. The Lord God of Israel came back and spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, and he said, you're right, I am the Father who created all things. So call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And you and I go to prayer, and we just think, somehow or another, I got to somehow or another earn this. God said, would you come to me with a faith that is enlarged? Believe me for the impossible. Let me say this and move on. Have you got a circumstance at work that you don't think is ever going to change? You got a circumstance in your home that just, you've heard yourself say, it is what it is. Have you got a situation, a circumstance in a relationship that you don't think is ever going to change? Have you got some heaviness in your... Is there somebody that you just don't think they're never going to get saved? It's just not going to happen. A pastor's daughter got away from the Lord, just really got away from the Lord, far from the Lord, was involved with street people and alcohol and drugs. Pastor and his wife were just almost beside themselves, almost ready to give up living. One night at a special prayer meeting, the pastor gave a brief devotional and said, folks, just go to have prayer together with groups. The pastor sat down on the edge of the platform, and while he was sitting there, all of a sudden he felt someone tap him on the shoulder. He looked up, and the usher handed him a note, and he opened the note. It was a note from a lady in the congregation that said, Pastor, God just laid your daughter on my heart. I just want you to know I'm praying that she'll get right with God. Well, the pastor smiled, put it in his pocket, and he thought, she's been gone for years. He went back to prayer when all of a sudden he felt a hand on him. He looked up. It was that woman. And she didn't come to do anything but to pray. She began to seek God. Next thing he knew, there were other people gathered around him. He said in a moment it was like there was a birthing room. He said you could hear the moans and groans of God's people crying out. He said no one told them. Nobody orchestrated. We're all going to pray for pastor's daughter. He said it just all of a sudden this crying out to God, the midweek prayer service. And on Friday, he was getting ready for the day, shaving, when his wife burst through the bathroom door and she said, come downstairs right now. Our daughter just walked in the door. He stepped downstairs after wiping his face. He looked at a daughter who had been away from God for years. She fell on her face, grabbed her parents and said, I'm so sorry. What's been going on around here? She said, I've been miserable since Wednesday night. I want to get right with you and I want to get right with God. She did. Became a member of the choir. Everybody sat in the services and would look at her in the choir and she just glowed. Later on, she married a young man and she's a pastor's wife today. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Faith that is expectant. Faith that is enlarged. And finally, you say, Morris, I've been praying for something a long time. I just don't think God's going to answer this prayer. I've been asking God to change this person. I've been asking God to save this person. I've been asking God to rearrange this. And I just don't think, God, don't you think, Morris, that God sometimes just doesn't answer those prayers? Okay. Based on Scripture, there are times in which God does certainly deny our prayers. It says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, God's not going to hear my prayers. Sometimes they're denied. Many times they're detoured. The Apostle Paul said, he asked three times, Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Three seasons of prayer. Finally, after the third time, the Lord said, Paul, don't ask anymore. I have something better for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You're going to learn my power. You're going to learn about my grace. And God detours. You say, what's the point? The point is, if God's not going to answer the way you're asking for it, God will give you something that is better for you, and He will let you know in time, based on that illustration of Scripture. You say, well, God doesn't speak out loud like He did in the life of Paul. I know He doesn't. He speaks even louder. We have His Word. And we have the Spirit of God. God will speak. God will let you know. Sometimes it's denied. Sometimes it's detoured. But can I tell you, most of the time, it's delayed. God has a timetable. You say, well, you tell the story about your mother. She got on her knees and prayed. The next day, your dad came into her life. Yeah, I know. Those are great times, aren't they? Here's a little girl asked for 1,400 pennies, and she got it after some time. Yeah, it's wonderful when you see God do it. It's wonderful. Here's a pastor who was hurt, yeah, for years for his daughter, to the point to where he had almost quit praying. And she came back to God. He said, Morris, I've prayed for this situation a long time. I know. There's one more thing Jesus is teaching. Not just faith that is expectant, faith that's enlarged, but faith that endures. Look at verse 1. He says, He spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray, now notice, and don't faint. Why is that there? Because we tend to faint. The word faint there means get discouraged. Look at verse 7. It says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry, how long? Day and night. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you study the original language, you'll find that the words day and night are written in the continuous, which means this, day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. And then he ramifies it with the next phrase, though He bear long with them. Jesus says, will God answer a prayer of somebody who keeps praying over a long season of time? Then He answers it in verse 8. I say unto you, He will avenge them speedily. You say, well, Brother Morris, that's not fair. God's not answered my prayer quickly. The word speedily there is not the word quickly in the sense that the moment you finish praying, at that very moment, He answers it. It means this. He answers it quickly, suddenly, on His timetable. The idea there is that when God does bring it about. Here it is. Are you ready? It's breathtaking. He breaks in. It's like, wow! Look what only God could do. Speedily, suddenly, breathtakingly, I was about to faint, and he broke in. Soldier was coming home after his tour of duty. His name was Roger Sims. State of Illinois. He was hitchhiking back in the day when that was kind of safe, I guess. A luxury vehicle, a nice car, pulled over on the side of the road to pick up the soldier boy who was going home. Roger walked up and looked in the window, and the businessman in the luxury car said, "Hop in, soldier. You going to Chicago?" He threw his duffel bag in the back seat and sat down in the front, and he said, "No, sir." He said, "I'm just a farm boy." He goes, "I live south of Chicago." He said, "Thanks for the ride, sir." The businessman reached out a hand. He said, "Hanover's the name. I work in Chicago." The soldier's name was Roger Sims. He said, "My name is Roger Sims, sir. Thank you for the ride." He said, "You coming home from your tour of duty, or are you coming home to stay?" He said, "I'm coming home to stay. I'll be so glad to get out of these army clothes for the last time." As they rode along, Roger, a believer in Christ, felt that nudge of the Holy Spirit I hope every one of us have felt before that he needs to witness. He said, "Mr. Hanover, do you know my Lord Jesus?" He said, "We're almost to my home." And he said, "I need to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven?" Mr. Hanover pulled the car over on the shoulder of the road. Roger thought, "Oh boy, I've angered him, I've upset him, I'm losing my ride." But instead, Mr. Hanover killed the engine, turned and looked at him, and he said, "Roger, I don't know your Jesus, but it's about time I got to know him. Tell me." "Oh," he said, "yes, sir." He reached my back seat, pulled his Bible out of the duffel bag, and he said, "Look here, sir, we're all sinners. We all are. You, me, all of us, all mankind. We all sin, do wrong. God is a holy God. God's not going to overlook your sin. Someone has to pay for your sin, and it's either you or Jesus, because Jesus took care of your sin. He paid for your sin. And the Bible says here, if you'll call on him, he'll be your Savior." And on the side of the road, Mr. Hanover, successful businessman, called on the Lord Jesus to be his personal Savior. Well, the next 30 minutes up the road, Roger just invested as much of his time in discipling this new convert. They came to the little community where Roger lived. He was getting out. Mr. Hanover said, "Roger, this is the greatest day of my life." He said, "Sir, it's the greatest day of my life. Not only am I coming home from my tour of duty," he said, "you got saved." He said, "Sir, I'll never forget May the 7th, 1900 and whatever it was." He said, "Roger, do you ever get up to Chicago?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "I never do." He said, "Take my business card. Please come see me if you ever get up there. I'd love to see you again." He said, "Thank you, Mr. Hanover." He looked down at the card. It said, "Hanover Enterprises." He said, "Okay, sir." He went home, threw that card in that drawer that we all have where you throw things, you don't know what else to do with things, and lived his life. 5 years passed. For the first time, he was required to go to Chicago, and as he was getting ready to go, he began to look for that card. He said, "That man up in Chicago, what was his name?" And he found that card in that drawer, pulled it out, Hanover Enterprises. There it is. Oh, he said, "May the 7th, I remember that. Hanover Enterprises, there's the address on the card. I'll try to see if I can see Mr. Hanover." He went to Chicago, got a cab one day, and he said, "Take me to that address, cabbie." Cab driver drove up to the north part of Chicago. It was a trucking firm. They pulled in. Roger got out, walked into the front door of the receptionist's office, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I really don't have an appointment. I didn't know if I could get one or not." But he said, Mr. Hanover gave me his card 5 years ago out on Highway 57 on May the 7th. He said, "My name is Roger Sims. He told me to come see him. Here's his card to prove it. May I see Mr. Hanover? My name's Roger." The receptionist said, "Mr. Hanover's not here. Would you like to see his wife?" Roger thought, "Well, I don't know his wife, but sure. Yes, I'd be glad to meet her." He was taken down the hall into the president's office where she sat behind a desk, and she looked up. She said, "My receptionist says that you met my husband sometime back?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "Here's his card. My name is Roger Sims." He gave me this card on May the 7th, 1900 and such and such. Out on Illinois Highway 57. He said, I'll never forget, I was just coming home from my tour of duty. And he said, he gave me a ride. I was hitchhiking. The lady, Mrs. Hanover, said, whoa, whoa, what was that date? He said, May the 7th, 1900 and such. What highway? 57. She said, what did you talk about? He said, well, ma'am, I wouldn't normally remember a conversation from 5 years ago, but he said, I'll never forget that one. He said, you see, ma'am, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I asked your husband if he knew the Lord. And she said, what did he say? Well, he said, didn't he tell you? He pulled over on the side of the road. I was able to introduce him to Jesus, and he accepted Christ. I told him to tell you. He told me about you. Didn't he tell you? That Mrs. Hanover got up from behind the desk, came over with tears flowing down her face, and she said, Roger, I prayed for my husband to get saved for 12 years. May the 7th, 1900 and such, on Illinois Highway 57, in the afternoon hours, my husband was tragically killed in a car accident. She said, I've been mad at God for 5 years. I had no idea he answered my prayer till right now. Faith that endures. Does your prayer life need a wake-up call tonight? Expectant faith, enlarged faith, and enduring faith. Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads. Father, encourage your people tonight. Encourage your people about some burden they may have on their heart. May we be awakened to the fact that you want to hear our prayers. You long for us to pray. Please do in this service what only you can do. Lord, help us to confess sin that may be hindering our prayers. Help us to get out of the rut of routineness that is rotten in our Christianity. God, awaken our prayer life. Our heads bowed. Would you stand, please? Let's just stand up all over the